Esto en el Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Yeah, on financial prosperity, series 2. And we want to look at this point at some of the parables of Jesus and how they apply to the law of finances. A great number of Jesus' parables dwell in the financial realm. And each one of them has some principles that apply. We look at some of them today. Matthew chapter 24, verse 45 to 51. Who then is the faithful man and wise servant when his master, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in its season, in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkard, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites that shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable, we see the story of the wise and the evil servant. Notice the evil is considered foolishness. It's opposed to wisdom. And in this particular parable, our Lord mentioned about how this servant was left all to himself. In the master's absence, this servant began to take upon himself things that are beyond him. And thinking that the master will not come, and suddenly here comes the master. In this first parable, as you look at that, there is a truth here that applies in the realm of authority. Everyone on this planet Earth is subject to some form of authority. Some lesser, some greater, but here is one financial principle that we must take note of. That every one of us is accountable. Whether you own your own company or whether you work for somebody else, it makes no difference. Every one of us is accountable in some way to another person. Even if you own a huge part of the assets in this world, you are still accountable on this earth to somebody. No one is an island, you could say that, and no one is to live their life in such a way that they say, hey, I'm Lord over this house, I'm Lord over my business, I'm Lord over my property, I'm Lord over my assets. For everything that we have received in this life, we are accountable in heaven. We are accountable in eternity. See what happened to this servant here? Is that this servant will only be accountable in the presence of the master. So, his accountability is not inward, it's outward. When the master is gone, the rats start running around. Say, this servant is no good. He may have been quote-unquote good as long as a cat is around. But actually, he's a rat. And the moment the cat is gone, who exercises the authority in the house, his true nature, which is a rat, comes out. And he starts behaving like a rat, eating things he should not, taking keys that does not belong to him, and doing things that show that he never learned accountability. Even if you're the president of the country, you're accountable to the people. Even if you own the business, you're accountable to God and also to people that you possibly lie with, you work with. See, there is accountability in relation to one another. We are not talking about just generally. Oh, generally, we are all accountable to God. And if that's the kind of attitude that a person has, a person will not be good at what we call the administration of wealth and finances. See, part of prospering involves developing skills to administer wealth and finances. And as long as we have not learned to have accountability from our heart, and it's just something outward, we will not succeed in life. The clerk who only works when the boss is in will not succeed in life. The boss who only works when people give him attention is not good enough. There must be instilled into our life an accountability to the people we meet, an accountability to the people we help. In a sense, the boss becomes accountable even to his own people who work under him, because it becomes like a team. And so that accountability is to each other. We know we're all accountable to God, but there is an extra accountability to each other that we need to be aware of. Let's look at some of these things that this evil servant did not do properly. For one thing, you see that this servant, accountability of quote unquote goodness and the spirit and the ability to yield to authority is only artificial. It is a lesson in life to learn to yield to authority. It's one of the first things we encounter when we were born. Your parents exercise the authority over your life to a certain extent. And we, depending on our upbringing and characteristics, either rebel to that or submit to that. But you notice that if a person has not had authority exercised over their life in their upbringing, as they move out into society, they will begin to treat their society the way they treat their parents. That is why God, in the first, among the first areas of His commandments, when He starts talking about the human life, says, "Thou shalt honor your father and your mother." God included it among all the other laws about honoring God and not taking the name of the Lord in vain, not stealing, committing adultery, and all kinds of things like murder, etc. Among all these horrifying sins that we look at it, like murder and all the rest of the whole thing, He puts one innocent looking statement that says, honor your parents. What does He include it under the Ten Commandments? It seems that unless we have, from the time we are small, instilled into our lives an attitude of accountability, we will not succeed in life. Because then the work we do becomes motivated from outside. The only person who can succeed has to succeed because of purely the desire and the motivation that God has placed into the person's heart. See, this evil servant is not self-motivated, using the word self in a positive way. This servant is only motivated in the presence of others, and although he seems to submit to authority, but the test is when the master was absent. In Matthew 24, the moment the master is gone, this servant starts going beyond the lines of his jurisdiction, areas beyond him. See, some of the things the servant said in verse 48, he says, my master is delaying his coming. So firstly, he assumes the absence of the master, or the master not being due, means an opportunity to wreak havoc. Now this kind of mental thinking is affected from his own life, as we have seen. Then secondly, he also says, he does something else, yeah? And begins to beat his fellow servants. If we do not know how to submit to authority, we will never be able to exercise authority. Somewhere along in life, we have to learn authority. We are talking about balanced authority. See, there is a balance involved. In bringing up children, there are two extremes. On one extreme is you learn the law of discipline and the rod, and you overuse it. You destroy a child's self-image. But on the other hand, if you don't use it, you enhance rebellion in your child. They get away with things that they should be disciplined for. So you enhance their lifetime habit of rebellion. But as long as they can get away from it, they will do it. So the art of bringing up a child is to break a child's will and teach a child to submit without breaking the child. John Wesley's mother, the same one who started the Methodist Church, has an interesting book on child bringing. I've been trying to get it since the hour three. And she made this statement because she has brought up a whole bunch of children during John Wesley. Says the moment a child is born, one of the main goals that a parent should have is to break the child's will without breaking the child. I'm not talking about breaking bones, the will. Say, why is that so? All human beings born in sin are born with a self nature and an unwillingness to submit to authority. It began in the Garden of Eden. From the Garden of Eden, that chip on the shoulder in every human being is there. And if you have lived long enough in life, you know it's not easy. It's not easy to submit to authority. It's one of the hardest things. I mean, you could tell people about that and they say, they will cross a sea of glass on their knees. They will sail across a North Pole to do anything as long as they're free, but not use authority. Why it's ingrained is a self nature inside us. It's the part of original sin that was inherited. So one of the things that you notice when you look at children and you see people's children coming up and even adults, whether the will of the child has been broken. You cannot do it instantly, it takes time. And the difference is when you tell the child listens because the child has yielded. The quality of humility and meekness is the quality of learning to yield to another force, to another authority. For us, it will be God and His word and His law. So in the same manner, we see that because this servant did not understand authority, he did not yield to that kind of authority, he didn't exercise it correctly. People who tend to abuse authority, You know, people who, when you give authority, they begin to use it for selfish areas, they are like these servants. They have not learned accountability. You give $100,000 to 20 different people, they will use it differently. When you give a position of authority or a position of responsibility to a person who doesn't understand authority, one of the fastest things that a person does is abuse it. And this is the key, whether we are being employed or we are running our own business. If you're running your own business, your own company, one of the things you watch for is people who understand authority and who will flow with the authority whether the master is present or absent. So that's the quality of a wise, faithful servant. If we are the one working under a large corporation or something, we have to examine ourselves, because these things will determine the law of prosperity in our life. We have to determine whether we are using and doing the things we do because the cat is around. In other words, we have to examine our lives. There are two responses to authority based on correct usage. It's either the rat or the mouse, which you do not want. The mouse submits to authority, you know. The mouse is a picture of one that is scared, frightened. And, you know, you just say a word in a normal tone and the person cringes with fear. Ever seen people that way? You know what happened? They have been abused by authority. They have been abused by those who have exercised authority wrongly. And that produced a mouse. A mouse. We don't want mice. Because one day those mice may do to others what others have done unto them. The abuse will be passed on down the line unless redemption comes in Jesus Christ. The other extreme is the rat. The rat is not frightened of those in authority. I mean, the rat looks bold, strong, like a lion, but it's not, it's a rat. Just looking for opportunity to take over. Both are wrong. We are sheep. One of the most beautiful reflections of meekness is a sheep. Gentle yet steady. Understanding authority. And it's because of this fact that the servant, because he doesn't understand authority, he goes beyond what he could or could not do. In life, there will be many decisions to make. Most of our decisions rest in the realm of should I or should I not. You face that question when you're out in the field. Should I or should I not? When you get home, you also face that question. Should I or should I not? When you get your paycheck, should I or should I not? These are questions that we ask. And in line with our wisdom in understanding authority, we will make a right choice. This servant should have said, my master is delayed. Let me do what I can in a master's absence. That would have been a good and wise and faithful servant. But he did not. The second thing that this servant failed because he doesn't understand authority is that he began to eat and drink with the drunkard. He has a natural magnetic pull towards the drunkard. Why was that? Because he was a rat. So, he had a natural pull to the other rats who were drunkard. He joined them. Actually, he was one of them. But he was here. So when opportunity is given, he joins them. What was in the heart finally came out in the life. Because there was another man in the Bible who we know who understands authority, and that was the centurion who came to Jesus and had great faith. And the centurion said to the master and said, "Lord, I appreciate your coming." In fact, he came to Jesus and said, "Come," you know, told Jesus about the problem that he was having. And Jesus said, "I will come." Jesus volunteered to come. And the centurion said, "No, you don't have to. I'm someone who understands authority. When a commander over me says attention, I have the attention. When a commander says turn right, I turn right." And he says, "You have authority in the spirit realm. You say the word, give the command, and I salute you and say, yes, sir." And we see. Well, what a man. Matthew 8. Right? Let's look at this man, Matthew 8. His master. See, Jesus said, verse 7, "I will come." And he was ready to go all the way with his centurion. And this centurion says, "I'm not worthy. You just come to my room." And in verse 8, he says, "Speak the word." I mean, he's a soldier. And he was actually saying, "Lord, give the command. You just give the command. I salute you." And the demons also salute. It will be done. You know, this man could get things done in ways that others could not. Why? Because this man understands authority. See, those who understand authority and work with authority handles it well. You don't need to waste time. Time is precious. It's one of the most precious commodities, and it's one of the things in life that are given equally. A lot of things are not equal in life, but time is given equally. You cannot say that you have 24.5 hours and I only have 24. It's one of the commodities all of us have equally. But what we do with our time determines the person we finally become. And those who are very effective in time management are those who understand authority and are accountable. See, if you are accountable to God, to people, to all those around you, you want to be an asset to everybody, not a liability that eats up on others. That's your response. So this is a centurion, wonderful man that he was. And he was one of those whom Jesus greatly marveled at their faith. They had gone only in a second mile, they had gone a third mile and a fourth mile. Employees who will go the third mile and the fourth mile are those who understand authority. And managers or owners, boss, who can go further than others are those who understand authority. If you understand authority, you will be able to go the third mile, the fourth mile beyond others. Now let's continue looking at Matthew 24. That this servant, in verse 15, the master of the servant returned. That's the third point that we see here. There will always be a day where you stand and face your sin, or you stand and receive your due reward. There is always a payday someday. Whether you're working for somebody or you're not working for somebody, there is a God above who makes sure that as you have sown, you will reap. Now there are other parables like chapter 25, and you notice the characteristic of the servant who was not faithful. The same thing was happening here in Matthew 25, verse 24. This other servant said, And then he came and received the one talent. To him who received the one talent, and the one who received one talent said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man." Now, you know what is this? How you see others depends on the eyeglasses you wear. Because this servant doesn't understand authority, he thinks his master is a hard man. Isn't it funny? The other servant says the master was a wonderful man. All personal impressions. But based on what the Lord Jesus, I gather that the master was a good man. But the servant said, "You're a hard, terrible man. In fact, you're horrifying. Rhinoceros, elephant, beyond control. Always trembling earth. Rat." Which was not true. His perception was wrong, because he was like the other servant in Matthew 24, who says, "Hey, you know, why must he give me all these commands? This is a difficult man. Why must he tell me to do this? It's difficult. He's hard. He wants me to get this done. He wants me to get that done. He always orders me around. He always tells me this, tells me that. Pharaoh." Who was this servant? Same kind of servant. What Jesus classified to be the unfaithful servant are those who don't understand authority. And then he's interpreted. Perhaps this unfaithful servant with a one talent was brought up in a family that never trains the value of authority. You see, there's value in obedience. There's great value in learning to obey. The world teaches there's great value to rebel. But there's great value to learn to obey, to submit, to yield, even like the Lord Jesus yielding on the cross. You conquer through yielding. And the Bible says we are more than conquerors through Christ. It gives an impression that, hey, we are, you know, we are boss. No, remember, our Master, Lord Jesus Christ, didn't conquer that way. He conquered through yielding. He conquered through submission. What an anomaly. I mean, what a paradox. He yielded, yet he conquered, because the same principle applied. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So this servant said, "Master, you're a hard man. I mean, you're horrifying." Then his servant also was not faithful. See, the master said, "You know, take this talent and do something with it." And he did something with it. He dug a hole in the ground, buried it. The master came back, took it out, and gave it back to the master with the extra dirt. Faithfulness to this servant means keeping things as they are. Nothing much ever happens here. Nothing changes here. Let's keep the equilibrium. Don't rock the boat. It's the kind of servant. No initiative, no motivation, just hanging on. Those that hang on to the boat and became a liability. I mean, I just want to be in the boat. Feed me, clog me, shelter me. Just put me in the boat. I just want to be in the boat. He's of no value. Liability. Accountant, write him off. And here, he says, this is the master. Master, here's the talent that I'm giving back to you. And he doesn't know how to multiply. Doesn't know that all of us are instruments in life. Anything that passes through your hands, through your life, through your mind, anything that touches your life must come out more beautiful than when it met you. We are like the ground. The seed that is planted in the ground is ugly, like a little ugly duckling dropped into earth. Even the most beautiful flowers may have the most horrible seed. And you think of some of the most beautiful flowers, you look at a seed and you can't see the beauty. See, life is there for you to make it more beautiful. You are in your working place not just to keep things running, not just to hang on. You're in your working place, whether in the hospital, whether in the business life. You are there to make it different. Because of you, something is different. You contribute to the beauty of life. That when others go there, they say, hey, it's good, you know. It's good to have you around. It makes a difference. A good old song that Amy Grant had. What a difference you made in my life. What a difference you made in my life. You're my sunshine, day and night. Even when you grow. Right. What a difference that we all can make to one another's life. I don't always think in that key. Just to let you know. Right? But our life should make a difference. If something touches you, the paperwork comes to you, it's different. Because it has passed through your life. This life is not made just for hanging on and hanging on and hanging on. Those who hang on, in the end, hang off. But it's those who push us on. Life is like a stream that is flowing. If all you do is remain stationary, you will go downstream. The only way to go upstream is to do something about that. Not let the flow of potential energy push you down, but go upward. So here is the same servant with a different servant with the same kind of attitude like the other servant in Matthew 24. And look at what he says also about the master. He says, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed, which is not a true statement. The Bible says you reap what you sow. That is the most unbiblical statement ever made. Unbiblical statement of the year. He says, you reap where you didn't sow. You took what didn't belong to you. He possibly did it himself. You see, he was a liability. He ate bread that he didn't actually work hard for. He took pay and money that he realized he didn't really deserve it because he didn't do the work. Somebody else did the work. He himself was a liability. Therefore, his perception of the master was the master also like that. He's a liability too. He saw him through his own eyeglasses. Is that a response that he has in verse 25? And I was afraid. Now here comes the confession. In other words, you say, and I was a mouse. See, he didn't respond to authority. Authority is placed there, and the system of authority is placed there, not to destroy us, not to crucify us. Authority is placed there to teach us one of the most important things in life. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And no man succeeds in life without learning obedience. Remember, even the king can fail in the Old Testament. King Saul. He had a very poor self-image. People who have been either abused by authority or they have abused authority in their life grows up with a chip on their shoulder that will show up someday when you put them into authority. You remember Saul. When he was chosen by God, tall, handsome, and strong, placed in authority. Now, who else is above the king's authority in the Old Testament? I mean, besides God. See, he was in the prime of authority. He owned the world. But he misused his authority. Here are some evidences that he didn't understand authority even in his own family. Let's look at the Old Testament. In the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. When they were about to when he met Samuel in chapter 9, verse 21. Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? If you read the Bible, you realize they were not the least of the families. Why? Because the least of the families don't own donkeys. There were not many people in those days that owned Mercedes-Benz donkeys. A donkey was like a Mercedes-Benz in those days. The poor people walked. He had donkeys. His father was a prominent man. But he told Samuel the prophet, I am the smallest of the smallest. Something wrong with him. There is something wrong. And it's that thing that caused his life problem. He possibly didn't understand authority. When authority is abused, it makes the person under it feel small. When authority is in disuse, that is not applied, it makes the person think they are bigger than they are. Opposite effect. One causes you to be a mouse, the other causes you to be a rat. But when authority is used correctly, it makes a person feel and know they are wanted, they belong, and they have a purpose in life. So based on that one statement, we could conclude that Saul didn't understand authority. However it was exercised, it made him feel small. So the day comes and he was king. And you know that every problem he has ever had after that came out because if there's one principle that caused his life failure, he did not learn obedience to rules and regulations. Why must there be so many rules? Why must there be this rule? Library rule, tape rule, video rule, this rule, rule here, rule of the house, no, rule at home, rules. Sick of rules. And then your attitude. There's something wrong, not with the rules. The rules may not be the best rules when Jesus came on the planet Earth. He submitted to rules and regulations formulated by human beings that are imperfect. Jesus, the perfect man, Son of God, Son of Man, fullness of God, fullness of wisdom, submitted to parents who are less perfect than him. I think that was difficult. It is easy to submit to somebody who is more perfect than you. But it's harder to submit to somebody whom you think you know more or who is less than you. But yet the secret is to go the right way. He was born into Mary and Joseph's house. And the Bible says he went home and he submitted himself to them. I think that was as difficult as going to the cross. You don't believe me? Ask a teenager. It's difficult. Remember, it's one of the hardest things to do, to let our will be broken and submit to authority. Yeah, in the book of Samuel, in 1 Samuel 13, remember, Saul is king now. Nobody is to run his life, he will run the nation. So one day before battle, they were going to wait for Samuel. Now he was above Samuel politically, financially, in many ways. Samuel was just an ordinary prophet. He's now king over the people of Israel. And when Samuel didn't turn up and was delayed, notice what happened here. Saul says in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8, he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Do you notice that? The same phenomenon as the other servant. You see, the servant in Matthew 24, if the master had come on the dot, he may not have turned out to be the rat that he actually was. I mean, he was expecting it. I mean, he was there, he was submitting to some rules and regulations, but not from his heart. It's from outside, not internal submission, by external submission, which is not real, it's too artificial. God doesn't want that in the New Testament. God says, I'll write my laws in your heart and in your mind. He doesn't want to keep it just on the outside. Just as sometimes we may tell a child, you know, like John Austin was telling one of his states how a child was making noise and everything, and in the end the mother lost her temper and shouted in the church to the child, said, sit down! Smoke came out from her eyes. And when the smoke had settled, the child sat down. And the child, sitting down, spoke to his mother and said, I'm still standing up inside. That's not a tough submission we want. You don't, if that's how you train your family to submit to you, you are a tyrant. You justly deserve the greatest medal ever won, called the title of the Pharaoh, the tyrant. That's not how we exercise authority. We must exercise it in such a way that people love it. They see the rewards behind submission. And so here's where Saul was the same case as the other servant. The only difference is the ruler. When Samuel was delayed, if Samuel was on time, this wouldn't happen. Good excuse. These people who submit to rules and regulations only because of the rules and regulations without understanding, they will be the first one to break it if there's an opening to do it. But if people who submit the rules and regulations from the inside understand the value of it, even when there is a place where the rules and regulations may not apply, yet it's the same rule and regulation that will direct their life. Train a child in the way of the Lord, and when the child grows up, the child will obey the Lord. See, it's ingrained within them. You don't need to boss over their lives now. And their parents, you better do it the right way. Because if your children are obeying you because they have to obey, and not because they understand the value of obedience, and your exercise of authority is abusive, the moment your child are by themselves, perhaps you send them overseas, perhaps they go on a study by themselves, one of the first things that you'll send out is that they will go and mix with the other rats, because the rat in them was not severed or dissected away through the rod of discipline. Not done correctly. So one of the first case of disobedience in Saul's life, he offered his own sacrifice, and then later, just as he was finishing, I mean, he just missed it by the minute. Look at what the Bible says here in verse 10. As soon as he finished, it looks like he just had enough time to do the sacrifice. The delay was not even days, not even months. Not even a long period of time, considerably. Just a short while. Maybe Samuel was delayed in a donkey traffic jam. But just a small delay. And he did it. And as he finished, here comes Samuel.
Of course he had to have an excuse now. Samuel said, "Why do you do it? It's not your job, O king." And this is Saul's excuse. Listen carefully to his excuse in 1 Samuel 13. He says, in verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly." Remember we say that the evil servant was opposite from the wise servant. And the servant was evil because the servant did not understand submission. So evil is foolishness. Being foolish. See, one thing Saul didn't realize is he's accountable. When you're placed in authority or responsibility, whether there are rules mentioned or not mentioned, the whole system of life is made such that authority and understanding of authority is there. Even when there are no rules yet, if you're placed to be the president of a corporation, you're placed to be president of a nation or king, there are unwritten rules. They are placed by God. Because we are accountable. We are accountable. And Saul said in verse 11, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the day appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." Now here's a mixture of religious excuses. These are his reasons. He says, number one, this is the reason why I do it, Samuel. Let's have a meeting. Number one, if I don't do it, the people are scattering. I mean, I'll have no people left if I don't do it. Number two, you were delayed. I don't care what kind of jam you got into. I don't care even if a horse fell along your path and a donkey tripped over the stone. But you were delayed, Samuel. You didn't keep your appointment. You didn't keep your part. So I have an excuse not to keep my part. That kind of reasoning. That's reason number two. Reason number three, he says, I just was compelled to do it. You know, while I was doing it, I didn't really want to do it. But I did it because I had to do it, but I didn't really want to do it. Understand? No, I don't, Samuel said. Not good enough. Number four, this sounds like a typical 20th century person talking, right? Number four, he says, there's number four there. Oh, there's no number four. Okay, there are three reasons that I don't preach from notes, I just look at it and put as points, okay? So these are the three basic reasons he gave. And Samuel said, not acceptable. The basic problem is that Saul forgot that when others don't keep the rules, it gives you no excuse to break the rules too. See, Samuel was delayed. Let's answer those reasons one by one. Number one, he says the people are scattering, so I had to do it. Because if I don't do it fast enough, it will be a military loss. In answer to that, we are not guided by outward circumstances. You don't do something because, don't do something or do something, you don't have the should I or should I not. It's not just based on external factors. It's based behind every rule and regulation is a reason. It's a principle. Behind every law, find out the reason. If the company you work for suddenly come up with a funny rule and regulation, find out the reason. There is a reason for it. No one cooks up all these things without reason. There is a reason for that. God has ordained kings to be kings, priests to be priests. Who drew the line? God. Even King Nebuchadnezzar thought that he was above authority. He was reduced to a fat turkey for some time. He grew fatted, grew long hair, ran like a mad animal, and by the grace of God, must have been through Daniel, the kingdom was still maintained. He found his mind in the end was restored. See, God drew that line. And the invisible line, all of us have an invisible line drawn in every area of our life. Whether it is spoken or unspoken, there are certain borders that you don't cross. Saul crossed that border when he offered a sacrifice. Number two, you see, number one, in the reason number one, he did not realize that he don't have to preserve his position. Because the position was given as a gift, not on his merit. If he earned that position, then you got to work hard to keep it. If you receive it by works, I tell you, you better work to keep it. Because if you stop working, it's gone. But you understand the grace of God. That, hey, I'm a king because he made me a king. I could do 1,000,000 right things. And if he didn't allow me to be king by his grace, I still wouldn't be king. You see, Saul did not understand that he was answerable to somebody else. That somebody else placed him in authority. Virtually every position on the planet Earth, whether king or pauper or anything in between, has an accountability factor. And it says the promotion doesn't come from the east or from the west or from the south. It comes from God. Are you living by works or by grace? King Saul was living by works. So reason number one, if I don't do something, I mean, I'll lose my whole thing. I'll lose it. So I break the law to keep it. Bad reason and bad reasoning. Number two, he told Samuel, You didn't give your appointment done. See, our obedience to authority does not depend on whether others obey it. Because I obey not because others do it. You could be working for a good company, but 70% of the employees don't keep the rules. So what? You could be among the 30%, not among 70%, who do keep the rules. And that will make a difference in your life and to your company. Perhaps you own the company. And there are 100 other companies who are in the same line as you who don't do what you know is right. So what? You don't want to be... You say, I don't want to be that black sheep among all the other sheep. They are doing that way. Why should I do this way? They are not keeping the rules. Why should I keep the rules? Holy. It's not the black sheep among the white sheep. It's the white sheep among the black sheep. Choose to be white. So Saul didn't understand authority. He needs others to impose authority on him by force or through being coerced, rather than be self-motivated to keep it. Thirdly, he says, even though I do it, I compel myself to do it. I mean, I just had to, and I was not happy doing the whole thing, but I forced myself to. Every action you do whether you were compelled or not compelled, everything that you do is a sowing and a reaping. It's no excuse if you say, I didn't really mean it, but I had to do it. It's no excuse if you say that, you know, the intention is good, but the methods are wrong. The end doesn't justify the means at all. A right intention with the wrong application makes it wrong. We know, everybody, every Tom, Dick, and Harry knows that a wrong intention with a wrong application is wrong. But half of the Tom, Dick, and Harry do not realize that a right intention with a wrong application is still wrong. It's tainted and colored by the darkness of the wrong application. Only a right intention with a right application is right. It's God's classification of black and white. And this was only the beginning of Saul's abuse of authority. Later on, he was told by Samuel, go after this Amalekite. He said, yes, sir. With his mouth, but not with his heart. When he went out, I'm sure he really intended to follow it. I mean, he failed one time. Now he's given a chance. As he went out to this Amalekite, he saw the fat sheep, the fat goats, and all these things. He changed his mind on that moment. I mean, people who don't understand authority become wishy-washy, Charlie Brownies. Charlie Brown, like the Peanuts cartoon, couldn't fly a kite because he's too wishy-washy. He had no confidence in himself. And so here is Saul, and he didn't fully obey. He changed the rules and regulations as is fitting for him and his benefit. When he came back, and Samuel said, have you done it? He said, yes, sir, I have done it. And Samuel said, I hear some animals bleating. I told you to take everything off. Saul said, sir, I have reasons for doing this. In fact, my reasons now have matured. My reason is so that I could be more holy and religious and righteous. And these are actually sacrifices for God. Samuel said, Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. God is more pleased with what you hear from him and do than what you do without hearing from him. So Saul had his own bright ideas about serving God. Basic problem, he's still trying to do something. I mean, as if he had to please God to keep his position. He's going by works and not by grace. And Samuel said, this day your kingdom taken from you. What was given to you that you were not accountable for is now taken from you. There he's talking about the law of finances. Not understand accountability. What we have is taken away. You can never keep it. In fact, in the first place, you find it very hard to get it. Internal principles. Why is it important? Later on, we read the story that Saul persecuted David. You know, he was abusing his authority. He's not supposed to do that. There was nothing that David did that was wrong. But Saul was jealous. Say, if I let this David live, he will usurp my authority and finish me off. He realized David was a better man than him. So what to do? Get rid of the better man, and so people only have you to choose. Somebody better than you, right? And you were second, kill that first guy, so you become the first. What a sinful reasoning. He tried to kill David to preserve his own position, but he lost him. David could have killed him twice. basic root problem, he has not learned obedience and authority. So he could not use it correctly. And he himself keep on misabusing commands and going against authority. May we learn this lesson, that in all of life, whether employer, employee, in any position that God gives you, if you want to be blessed by God financially, you want to prosper financially, you want to be the difference to this world and society, to be the contributing factor, to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Whether in the church, whether in your fellowship, whether in your company, be part of the solution and not part of the problem. As long as you're on this earth, there will always be problems to solve. But praise God, you can be a mom to solve it, and those who make a difference. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray, Father, that you continue to enlighten our hearts and minds with your word. Cause us, so God, to awaken afresh to a realization that wealth and prosperity comes from you. And when wealth and prosperity is given into our hands, together with position, we always are accountable to it. We're accountable to how we spend it and how we use it and how we store it. And when we are faithful, you have promised in your word to increase what we have, to multiply it. So we ask, O God, that this truth be sealed into our lives, that you can increase wealth in our lives to the glory of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's rise together. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.